Galatians chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. The title of the message is Take Care of Each Other. As we've noted before in our study through the book of Galatians, the habit of the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, is to start off with theology, doctrine, teaching. This is who God is. This is the way you should think about him. This is the way that you relate to him. And once that foundation is laid, then he moves on to more practical elements of everyday life. And that's the order, by the way, that we should always kind of keep things in. We want to understand what does the Bible say and allow the Bible to shape our everyday life and our experience. Too often, we make the mistake of reversing that order, and we let our everyday life and our experience be the framework that we see the Bible through, and we don't want to do that. We want to allow God's word to speak for itself, and may that come to bear on my everyday life. And the first 10 verses here of chapter 6, they are very practical, the main focus being how we treat each other as Christians. Specifically, the first 6 verses deal with somebody who knows the Lord but is struggling in their relationship with him. Someone who finds themselves stuck, trapped in a bad place. They know Jesus, and yet they seem to be struggling. There's some sin, there's some compromise, there's some issue in their life that they just can't quite break free from. And what that person really needs, they don't need someone coming along, kicking them while they're down with a lot of guilt and shame and condemnation. They probably have that already. What they need is someone who really loves the Lord, loves them, is willing to invest in their life to see them restored. Too often, the church kind of falls into one of those two extremes as it relates to a Christian dealing with sin. They either turn a blind eye to it, just sort of pretend like it's not there. Maybe they even make excuses or condone, in some cases even celebrate, someone's rebellion and someone's sin. But the other extreme that the church often goes to is to sort of overemphasize those things and bring out the magnifying glass and let's really highlight your failures and mistakes and bring a lot of harsh, critical judgment on someone. It's been said that Christians are the only army that shoots their wounded. And that shouldn't be the case. Someone who has been touched by the grace of God should realize, well, wait, I was wounded. And if not for the grace of God, I could be in that same position myself. I'm not above it. And so the church really should be a hospital room where we're setting things back in their proper order, their proper perspective, where we're helping each other, encouraging one another in our walks with the Lord. Of course, you remember the Apostle Paul, he's writing to a group of believers who have embraced some false teaching from a group of people that we would describe as being legalistic. And that is to say, their message was, if you follow all of these rules, these laws, these commands, that's what makes you right with God, and that's how you have a relationship with him. And that only produces either condemned, guilty people who know they fall short of that standard, or it produces self-righteous, proud people who have deceived themselves into thinking that they are measuring up. And of course, those people become harsh and critical and judgmental towards everybody else who are not keeping that same standard. And so no wonder Paul had to write to them and say, no, if you're going to follow any rule, if you're going to follow any law, then how about love each other and be compassionate, be kind? If someone's really been changed by the gospel, if someone's life has really been touched by the grace of God, if someone really understands what Jesus has done on their behalf, his life, his death, his resurrection, then they're going to be transformed, they're going to become more and more like Jesus, and they're going to see people the way that Jesus sees people. And so when there's someone struggling, when there's someone hurting, instead of being harsh and critical and judgmental, you start to see that person the way that Jesus saw you. And the mercy and the grace and the patience that you were met with is something then you can begin to offer to other people. And so there will be times in your Christian life, as you're walking with the Lord and you're in a relationship with Him, there will be times in your Christian life where God calls you to notice someone who's struggling, to notice someone who's hurting, and to be involved somehow, some way in that process of healing, in that process of restoration, whether it's just to be friendly, to be kind, to reach out, to pray, to offer some godly counsel, to point them to the Lord, to meet with them, to be involved some way in their life, to see them restored, to see them brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. There's going to be times where God calls you to reach out to someone who's hurting. Of course, there could be those times where you're the one stuck. You're the one trapped. The word that our text is going to use here this morning is overtaken in a trespass. When something just has a hold on you and you can't quite seem to break free from it, no matter how hard you try, there's an answer that the Bible gives of what you're supposed to do in that situation. And it's not figure it out yourself. You should just be able to solve the problem on your own. The answer that the Bible gives if you find yourself overtaken in a trespass is you are going to need some help from your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. You are going to need some help from the church, from the body of Christ, because there's nothing that the enemy loves more than the Lone Ranger Christian. The person who says, nope, I can figure this out on my own, and if I was a real Christian, I'd be able to handle this myself. The enemy loves that, because now you're isolated and alone. We're stronger together. We should love one another and help one another in our relationship with God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'm going to read the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6, and then we'll get into our study. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." He says in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. That word overtaken, it implies being stuck, being trapped, being in a place where you just can't really break free from some particular issue. You know, it might be that we have all of the best understanding in our mind. We might understand that Jesus paid for all of our sin on the cross. Maybe we read the book of Romans where we realized the old man was crucified with Christ. And if I've died to sin, well then how could I live any longer in it? It doesn't have to reign in my life. Maybe even to be familiar with what we already read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, but it's Christ living in me. And we might be able to understand that and realize those things are true, but on a practical level, can't seem to break free from some power that sin or compromise would have in our life. Maybe it's lust or immorality. Maybe it's some vice like drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's bitterness or unforgiveness and hatred. Whatever the case may be, and you find yourself struggling. You find yourself constantly trying to repent and turn from that thing that you just can't break free from. And it's frustrating because you know that it's wrong. You know that Jesus set you free from it, and yet you don't seem to be experiencing that joy and that liberty and that peace. But you have to notice what the Bible says. If you find yourself in that place, if you find yourself overtaken in some trespass, the Bible doesn't say, well, what's the matter with you? Can't you just figure this out on your own? Don't you realize what Jesus has done on your behalf? You know, just get it together already. That's not what the Bible says, though perhaps you've condemned yourself with that kind of thinking. No, the Bible says if you find yourself overtaken in some trespass, you're going to have some spiritual people in your life who help you get back on the right track. You're going to need some godly people who have a mature walk with the Lord, someone who is respected in the church, someone who has a good reputation, has a relationship with Jesus. Be careful who you get advice from. When you find yourself down in some pit, the guy next to you probably doesn't have all of the best answers, though I found he's willing to share them if you'll listen. And so we want to make sure that we're getting our advice from the Word of God. We're getting our advice from spiritual men and women who love the Lord and are growing in a relationship with Him. That's the counsel that we want to take in. We want to be discipled. We want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so to find someone who has a healthy relationship with Jesus, and yet you notice the imperative, the command there, it's on those who are spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who are spiritual, you who have the good relationship with God, you're told to notice those people who are around you who are struggling. Notice those people around you who are hurting, who could use some help, who are carrying some heavy burden. Come alongside and help shoulder that burden. Help them walk through that difficult season, whatever the case may be, whether it's sin or compromise, whether they're just going through a really hard time, some circumstance of life, some trial, some pain or suffering that they're dealing with, someone who's carrying a heavy burden, you who are spiritual, notice that person as God brings them to your heart, as God brings them to your attention. You who are spiritual, you need to come and notice, though, in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So you're to notice them and to come alongside and help in a spirit of gentleness, understanding the vulnerable place that they're in. They don't need to be clubbed over the head with the Bible. Come in a spirit of gentleness and humility. We don't come from this perspective of, well, I'm much holier than you are, and I've got it all together, and here your life is falling apart, and so let me condescend and speak to you like this child. No, no, no. Spirit of gentleness, spirit of humility. Hey, it's the grace of God in my life that I'm not down there with you right now, and here's what the Lord has showed me. Maybe it could be a help to you. And so it's a spirit of gentleness and humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Whatever that might be, whether we're tempted in that situation as we would try to help somebody else, whether we're tempted in our pride to sort of be puffed up and, well, look at me, look at, Mr. Super Christian, kind of helping everybody else out. You know, we can so easily get puffed up and think really highly of ourselves. Hey, consider yourself, lest you be tempted. Or maybe what the person is struggling with is something that you struggle with or struggled with in your past. And of course, that's a difficult one because on one hand, to comfort someone else with the comfort that you've already received from the Lord can be very powerful. But we want to be careful. We want to be prayerful. We want to consider our own selves. And, hey, I don't want to put myself in some position where I'm going to be tempted. Certainly, we would look at a situation where if the person that I notice who's hurting, if I notice someone and they're a woman, That should probably only go so far. If I'm preaching a message and sharing the gospel, sharing the truth of God's word, and there's people that respond to it, and if a woman comes up and says, oh, wow, that message really spoke to me, and here's what God is doing in my life, I'll talk with her, I'll pray with her, but at some point, I'll need to make that decision to say, you know, who you should really meet with is one of the awesome ladies of Calvary Chapel, Santee. That's who you should plug in with. That's who you should connect to, because that's operating in wisdom. That's recognizing that there's people who's hurting, but at the same time, consider yourself. Don't put yourself in a position where there could be the appearance of evil. Don't put yourself in a position where now you could be tempted. Don't have the attitude that says, well, I'll never be tempted in that way. Well, I'm above that now. No, no, no. Don't put yourself in that position. I remember having that argument with some of my friends after I got saved. And of course, they didn't understand why I wasn't coming around anymore. And hey, you got to come out to this party with us. And no, no, I can't go to that party with you. Why not? Why, we're going to have a good time. Well, you guys are going to get drunk. You guys are going to, there's going to be drugs. No, no, I'm not going to that party. Well, if you were a real Christian, you would be able to resist that temptation, you know, and you should come and witness to us and tell us what, you know, a bad thing we're doing. And I'm like, no, 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 no. My witness will be that I'm not there. And I am spiritual enough to not put myself in a position where I could be tempted. And so, no, I'm going to have to avoid the whole issue. So as we minister to someone, the Bible says, do it in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But the whole goal is to restore that person, the Bible says. To restore, it means to put back together, to set things in the right order. It's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus comes to James and John and it says they were mending their nets. That word mending, it's the same word restore that we see here in Galatians. Putting things back together, untying knots, helping someone go through that season of life, kind of shouldering that burden with them to see them restored, to see them brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. It's a process, and it's a process that person who's stuck, that person who's overtaken, they have to submit and surrender to that process. Because all too often, whether it's someone coming into the church or someone who would just reach out to you personally, all too often somebody will say, well, here's my problem, here's my issue, here's what I'm struggling with. And after you hear it all, you say, okay, well, here's what you should do. And then they don't do it. And they come back maybe a week later and they say, here's my problem, here's what I'm struggling with. And again, you say, here's what you should do. And they don't do it. And then they even have the audacity when it doesn't work out and they're still stuck in that same trespass, they have the audacity to say, oh, well, I met with the church or I met with that brother or sister or I tried to get discipled and it didn't work. No, you just didn't submit to that process, did you? You didn't do the things that they said to do. Because in that moment, you wanted to hold on to your rights and your privileges, and I don't have to listen to you. We have to come to a place where we say, here's what God has designed. If someone's stuck, if someone's trapped, if someone's overtaken, what God has designed is that they would be restored as they would meet with someone who's spiritual, someone who has a good relationship with Jesus. And so it's not about submitting to that person. It's about submitting to the word of God. It's about submitting to him and his authority and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this process. I want to be brought back into a right relationship with the Lord. He says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Of course, the Galatians, they were so consumed all of a sudden with the law and keeping the law. And it's almost like Paul saying, oh, you want to keep the law? How about the law of Christ? What's the law of Christ? Well, you remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples in verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. And the new aspect of that command, that they love each other, because really the Bible always talked about loving each other. But the new aspect of that command is, as I have loved you. The way that Jesus loves us. You see, he took that command that was always in the Bible and he elevated the standard. Love other people as I have loved you. That's a tall order. I don't know how God works in your life. He loves me a lot. And he's gracious and he's patient and he laid his life down for me. He says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And so it's pretty simple. We look for someone who's carrying some heavy burden too much for them. And we say, Lord, how can I help? How could I get involved? How could I help this brother or sister? How could I love them the way that you love me? And if anyone thinks that they're above it or they're too important, they got too much going on, or what about me? Well, then we look at verses 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, it's in our pride, it's in our selfishness. We can think that we're more important than we really are. We can have this very high view of ourselves. We can have this fear that, well, hey, if I don't take care of me in my situation, you know, maybe I shouldn't get too distracted with what's going on in somebody else's life. We can have this overinflated view of ourselves. And of course, as we do that, we're always comparing. Well, look at what they're doing. They're not doing that much. Or look at what they're doing. And I'm doing more than them. When the focus should just be on my relationship with the Lord. What is God calling me to do? What's God calling you to do? Maybe that should be the focus and stop comparing yourself with everybody else. He says in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Now that's interesting because, of course, up until this point, he's been talking about caring for other people and restoring someone who's overtaken and bearing one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, he says, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, that's not a contradiction. One of the things that you realize is there's different words that are being used. When he said in verse 5, each one shall bear his own load, that word load, it speaks of a personal weight that you would carry, like a backpack that's on your shoulder. And so there's a part that everybody has to play. Someone who is not willing to take any step of obedience, someone who's not willing to do the basics in their response to the work that God's doing in their life, okay, there's a problem, there's an issue. Everyone's got to carry their own backpack. But verse 2, it says, when you bear one another's burdens, that word is different. That word speaks of a heavy weight that is too much for one person to carry. And if they try, it's just going to crush them. If they try, they're going to stay in that place where they're stuck, not able to move forward. And of course, we might ask the question, well, how could that be? How is it that they're carrying this heavy load that's too much for them, that could crush them? Because 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, we can cast all of our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So how could somebody be carrying this heavy burden when they could just give that over to the Lord, when they could find rest in Jesus? Well, you see, that's just it. They've lost their way. They've taken their eyes off of Jesus. And they find themselves now carrying this weight that's much greater than any one person can carry. And God brings you along to help redirect their attention on the Lord Jesus. God brings you along to help shoulder that burden because, let's face it, if it's a burden that can crush them, it could crush you too. But you're helping to redirect their attention on the Lord, the only one who can really remove that burden, because he's the only one who died in our place, who paid the penalty for our sin, who rose from the dead, who can forgive sin, who can change someone's life. And so you redirect their attention on the Lord, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that work that God is doing. He says in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Staying on this theme of being others-centered, he starts off in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word," that's you, "share in all good things with him who teaches," that's me. I'm just reporting the facts. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, that it just so happens to bring me to my main point, that there is an obligation that those who are taught would share in all good things with him who teaches. So that would include, but not be limited to, baked goods, such as breads or cupcakes or desserts, perhaps some charger tickets. Okay, that could be a form of torture, you know. Depending on the situation, you know, maybe not the charger tickets. But the theme, again, is being others-centered. The theme is recognizing everything that I have has been given to me by the Lord. And so I freely received and I'm freely going to give. And whether that's investing in someone else's life, whether that's noticing someone who's hurting and giving of my time and my energy, whether that's being invested in God's kingdom and the work that he's doing and supporting the work of the ministry, that is something that the Apostle Paul very clearly teaches, not just here in Galatians, but throughout his writings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, he says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" In 1 Corinthians 9:14, he says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Very clearly, this is established in his writing that it's right, that it's biblical to support the work of the ministry in this way. And here's what you have to understand about the Apostle Paul. This wasn't his get-rich-quick scheme. This wasn't his way of really making it in life, and I'm going to preach these messages, and I'm going to tell people that they need to support me in the work of the ministry because I'm really going to get ahead. Just look at his life. I quoted two passages from 1 Corinthians. We know that when Paul was in Corinth, he didn't receive any help financially or materially from those believers. He said, "I could have exercised that right, but I didn't want to muddy the message of the gospel." He was starting a new work. There were new believers who were there. He didn't want the very first thing he did to tell all of these pagans coming out of idolatry. He didn't want the very first thing to be an offering service. Hey, we're passing the plate. We're going to send it around. We're taking up a collection. And then to look at it and say, "Whoo, it's a little light. One more time around." And I've actually been in churches that have done that very thing. Those are charlatans. Those are people who will use God's word to manipulate. And those are people who are ruled by money. The love of money, Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. And there are people who think that godliness is some opportunity for them to gain. Paul says you should withdraw yourself from those kinds of people. It wasn't his get-rich-quick scheme. This was somebody who was shipwrecked in his faith. This was somebody who was beaten and whipped and left for dead more than once. This wasn't somebody profiting.
And yet he communicated these things, which lets us know, well, number one, it's the Word of God. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's why he wrote it down. But it lets us know it wasn't for his benefit. It was for the benefit of the believers. He knew that if they could have this mindset, the mindset that Jesus himself preached, that it is better to give than to receive. He knew if they could have this mindset of being others-centered, instead of looking at their own life and I'm going to hold on to all of these things and I better just worry about me and be concerned with my situation because if not, then everything's going to fall apart. No. He says that mentality, that's like sowing, that's planting seeds in the flesh. And he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he's also going to reap. And if he's planting seeds in the flesh, he's going to reap corruption. You know, a lot of times we think of sowing seeds in the flesh as being some really blatant, obvious, bad sin or compromise. And of course, it would be included. But it can just be selfishness. It can just be, I'm not really worried about other people. I'm not going to love them the way that Jesus loves me. I'm going to hold on to all of my resources, to all of my material goods, to all of my plans and dreams. I'm going to hold on to those things for myself, and I'm not really going to think about other people. Paul says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. And if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you plant seeds in the kingdom of God, and that happens as we are others centered, going against what our fleshly mind is telling us to do, and we're other-centered, and we're seeing people who are in need, we see people who are hurting, we want to invest in God's kingdom, we want to support the ministry, we want to be involved in what he's doing in the local church, we want to be involved in what he's doing all over the world. As we plant seeds in the kingdom, Paul says, you're going to reap a reward if you do not lose heart. He says, do not grow weary while doing good. You know, I think planting seeds and that whole picture, it's a good analogy because it requires patience, doesn't it? It requires faith. When I see somebody planting a garden and I have to just watch them because it's not something that I do, it's really strange to me, but somebody plant, I just kill everything. When somebody plants a garden, and there's all this work, there's all this preparation, and preparing the soil and preparing the ground and planting the seed and what the watering system is going to be and just waiting then, what's going to grow? What's going to produce? Is there actually going to be fruit? What's going to happen here? And when we do that spiritually, it's the same thing. There's all of this groundwork. There's all of this faith. There's all of this patience. There's all of this waiting. And of course, in the back of our minds, we're wondering, is this making any difference? I'm meeting with this person who's hurting. I'm meeting with this person who's struggling. Is any of this sinking in? Is this making a difference in their life? You know, I'm involved in God's work. I'm involved in God's kingdom. I'm supporting the ministry. Is it really making any difference, or should I just focus on myself? Paul says, do not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, you will reap a reward. If you don't lose heart, continue to move forward focused on other people and the work that the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. You know, there's a passage in Malachi chapter 3. Often gets misquoted, often misused as a way, again, to sort of manipulate. But there's a passage in Malachi 3, verse 10, where God speaks through the prophet and he says, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now again, I say this verse often gets misapplied, hijacked by the health and the wealth and the prospering people who sort of turn giving into selfish motivation. You give to get. So write me a big check, and God's going to bless you financially. Again, these are people who seem to have no fear of God and no real sense that there's going to be a day of judgment and reckoning where they stand in front of God and they give an account for people that they deceived and manipulated into giving for selfish reasons and selfish motivations. So we want to be careful. We want to understand the Bible in its context. Malachi 3, we understand the Jewish people, God's promises to them. We understand the commands that were given to them. We understand the temple and the sacrificial system, bringing in the tithes to the temple, bringing in the tithes to God's house. Part of that was the operation of the temple. And because that was being neglected, because they weren't bringing those tithes in, it meant that now the operation of the temple was affected and sacrifices couldn't be offered. And so we want to understand things in their context. We're not trying to put a command on us that doesn't belong. But there is a principle there in Malachi 3 that tells us you're never going to outgive God. Whatever you lay down, whatever you sacrifice, whatever you give to the Lord, he says, test me now in this. Try me. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven and flood you with a blessing that there's not going to be room enough to receive. Whatever that may be, whatever that looks like, whether that's a blessing that will appear and materialize in some tangible way here and now, and I've seen that happen, whether it's a spiritual blessing, whether it's something that you won't fully understand until you're in heaven, till you're face to face with the Lord, all I know is anything that we give, anything that we sacrifice, anything that we offer to the Lord, whether it's our time, our energy, our resources, our finances, our heart, our mind, anything that we give to the Lord, you're never going to outgive him. There is always a greater blessing that's waiting for you. All I know is from the book of Revelation, when this is all over, the church, people who have been redeemed out of every tribe, out of every tongue, out of every nation, and every people, we're going to be around the throne of God. And we're going to take our crowns and we're going to cast them down. And we're going to sing a song to the Lord. And we're going to say, you're worthy. You're worthy of all of our praise. You're worthy of all of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and dominion. And we're going to worship him who sits on the throne forever and ever. And no one is going to be thinking on that day. No one is going to be thinking, you know, my one regret is I gave too much. My one regret was I sacrificed so much for the Lord. And I really should have been thinking about me a little bit more. No one's going to think that. If anything, just the opposite, right? If anything, we'll be thinking, oh, I was so foolish that I didn't trust him more, that I held on to what I did. But any sacrifice, any offering is going to be, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of it all. And Paul knows that when we live in that mindset, that's where the greatest blessing is really going to be. And so he says, in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I like that because it kind of brings it back down to reality a little bit. As we have opportunity, you're not going to meet every need for every person. You are limited in how many people you're going to affect and what you're capable of doing. So I appreciate that the Bible says, as we have opportunity, as the Lord brings a situation in front of you, you might not be able to handle everything, but okay, Lord, what can I do? How can I help this person who is trapped, who's stuck, this person who's overwhelmed, maybe because of sin, maybe because of compromise, maybe they're just going through a really hard season of life. As we have opportunity, Lord, how could I help? How could I be involved? There's going to be those times where God puts that need in front of you. And maybe you can't help in every area, but as you have opportunity, as the Lord brings it to your heart and to your mind, that we would be willing to love people the way that He loves us. And there's going to be those times where you find yourself as the one who's stuck, as the one who's struggling, as the one who's hurting and overwhelmed. And the good news is, God doesn't rush in with some harsh criticism and judgment and, well, you should have these things figured out by now. No, he knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And He can bring people, He can bring the body of Christ to come and to help and to minister, that we could be forgiven, that we could be restored, that things could be set back in their proper order, in their proper place, as we allow Him to do the work that He desires to do in us and through us. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Let's come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You that indeed it is living and powerful, and we do pray that it would pierce into our hearts and into our minds. And Lord, I just pray for each person here this morning. Lord, I pray for anyone who's hurting, anyone who's struggling. Perhaps they're beaten up by the world, and what they need is to put their faith and trust in You for the very first time. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they say, yes, Jesus, would You come into my life? I believe You died on the cross for my sin, that You rose again from the dead. Would You forgive me of my sin? Would You fill me with Your Spirit and help me to follow You? Lord, I pray that if there's even one that needs to pray something along those lines, that today would be the day that they simply say, yes, Jesus, and put their faith and trust in You. Lord, I pray for anyone hurting, struggling this morning. Maybe they know You. They love You. And they know that You died on the cross for their sin, and yet they find themselves struggling, stuck. Some trespass, some issue, Lord. I pray that they would be able to hear Your voice. I pray that You would touch them in a fresh way with Your grace and with Your love. And Lord, I pray that You would surround them with those who are spiritual, not those who would condemn and judge or act superior, but those who know You and love You, who can help redirect their attention back onto You, Lord. And we pray that this would be a church where we love one another the way that You love us. And so fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to be focused on other people. That's not our natural inclination. That's a work that only You can do. So we pray that You would change us from the inside out, that You would receive all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.